but we're going to come round his word. Now let's just pray as we come to hear God. Father, what a privilege it is to come and to hear you speak to us from your word. And Father, we thank you that your words are given to us, Father, so that we might see more of you. Father, so that we might learn from it, so that we might grow in you, so that we might be rebuked and instructed in righteousness. And Father, so we want to pray that you just open your word to us now. Father, again, I pray, as we often pray here, that it would not be my voice that is heard, but it be your voice. Oh, Father, may we not just hear in our brains, as it were, but Father, may you speak into our very souls, our spirit. May you move us and change us, transform us, Father, by your power. And so, Father, we pray, speak through your word in a powerful way tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do keep that passage in Colossians open as we study it together. It is an amazing book, isn't it, Colossians? Colossians, when I first went to university and became literature secretary in the Christian Union there, promoting books to read, I thought, well, I actually better start getting reading myself, really. And although I had read probably, slightly more than others around, I started to get into books. The Bible Speaks Today series was just starting to be published then. That ages me, doesn't it? And one of the earliest ones was by Dick Lucas on the Colossians and Philemon. And it was just one of those times when God just really spoke to me from his word. And I just kind of ate it voraciously as God really spoke to me through it and challenged me, transformed my life because of what I learned there. And it's an amazing book. I do hope that you have enjoyed what you've learned through it. I do hope that you have learned from it, that God has spoken to you over these weeks as we've gone through it. And above all, I trust that you've seen that there is no one who is greater than Jesus. That's the big message of the book. There is no one and nothing that is greater than Jesus. If you were to go back to chapter 1 and verse 15, we see that no one is higher than Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Verse 16, there's no one more powerful than Jesus. By him, all things were created. Verse 17, there's no one else who is in control. In him, all things hold together. Verse 18, there is no one else who is able to save. He's the firstborn from among the dead. Verse 20, there's no one else able to bring us peace. He is the one who reconciles to himself all things. In verse 21, there's no one else who is able to bring us near. We were once alienated from God, but now we've been reconciled to God. There is no one else, in verse 22, who is able to transform, but he is the one who is able to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. What is the big message? Well, this is the message. This is our Savior, that the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in our Lord, and we are made complete in him. Hallelujah. There is nothing more you need. There are no add-ons that you need. I don't know about you whether you actually ever see these adverts for magazines which you've got to buy. And you know, you buy the first part, and this one you've got a complete R2-D2, and free in issue one is one part for only 99p. What they don't tell you is the other issues are £9.99, and there's 50 issues to build your full R2-D2, and £500 later you have your final model. It's not like that in Christ. We are complete in Christ. We do not need any add-ons. We don't need any extras. There's nothing more that we have to have. We have everything that we need in Christ. And so it's vital to keep that in mind when we come to Colossians and chapter 3 and chapter 4. As we've been going through Colossians chapter 3 and chapter 4, it looks, doesn't it, as though we are given a load more things to do. As to somehow we need to add on to everything that Christ has done and is doing. But it starts in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. We've got new life in Christ. The whole point is we are resurrected in Christ. We have a new power in Christ, the Spirit of God who dwells in us. The same Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you. And so, because he's at work in us, of course, then if the Spirit is at work, we should see that worked out in our lives. And really, that's what chapter 3 and 4 is all about. It's that if Christ is at work in you, we should see that. There should be no compartments to our lives. We're very good at that, aren't we? We kind of compartmentalize Jesus off to the home or church, and we're entirely different people at work or with friends. But that's not what we're supposed to be like. Jesus is at work in every single part of us. We're like Christ in church, in the home, in our marriage, before our children, at work, and wherever we go, we are constantly like Christ. And that's what Colossians 3 and 4 is all about. And we need to be careful, though. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's not about that. The false teachers, you see, came into Colossae, the church there, and they said, Jesus is not enough. You need these add-ons. Only 50 more parts, and you'll be complete. Only if you do these extra things, and you will be complete in Christ. But you see, the point is that in Christ we have all we need. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, it's for freedom that you have been set free. And so don't be bound again by all these rules and regulations that go on. So we need to be careful when we come to this passage that what we're not doing is coming through and just morally teaching. You know, this is what we've got to add on now. It's about that work in Christ in you. And so what we're really talking about as we've been going through these last two chapters is about the fruit of the Spirit. And the key word in that is that word fruit, isn't it? It's that word fruit. Fruit is something that is growing in you. And so you plant a seed, and you don't make the tree grow. God makes the tree grow, and eventually you have an apple tree. And that's what God does. He plants the Spirit within us, and he makes that grow. And what is our command? Well, if you look in the passage where it talks in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, it ends up simply with this command: keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit is prompting you, when the Spirit is wanting to work in you, when God wants to transform you, keep in step. Let's do what he wants. Let's follow him. And it's by his power that he sets us free. Now, my dad once thought it would be a great laugh. My dad's got a strange sense of humor. When we were children, to put a pear in an apple tree. This isn't the picture from the time, but that's what he did, putting a pear in the apple tree. And of course, we looked at it and we went, there's a pear in that apple tree. And there he was, rolling on the ground, laughing, thought it was a great joke. We didn't really see it was quite as funny as that. But you see, that's the point, isn't it? It should not be there. And so in believers, it should not be there. This old life should not be there. The transformed new life, that work of the Spirit, is the work which God should do in us. And so this is the challenge, in a sense, that we've got so far as we've been going through Colossians 3 and 4. As it's been examining each of those areas, have we allowed God to work in those areas? Are we resisting his Spirit? Or are we being the people that we ought to be? Are we being the church that we ought to be? Are we being the husband and wife that we ought to be? Are we being the workplace people in our places of work that we ought to be? And so that's the big challenge as we've been going through this. And so we come to this this last passage in this exhortation to us in Colossians in chapter 4. And basically in this passage, the point is this: if there is that work of transformation in our hearts and lives, if the Spirit is at work, then people should see it, shouldn't they? Now, I've got my grandchild is going to be up next week. I keep breaking my promise not to talk about him in front of you. I'm sorry, proud grandparents. But they're coming up next week, and we've got some time with them during the week as well. But the thing I notice, my granddaughter every day puts a new picture on Instagram. The nice thing you can do is you can get all the pictures there. And as you scroll back through the pictures, there is this remarkable change, 6 months old now, remarkable change from that first day picture that we had. When you are alive and when you're growing, there should be that obvious work of transformation. And that is the same in us as believers, time and time again, every single day. God is at work in us, and so there should be that transformation. Now, if there is that transformation, then of course other people should see it. And if other people should see it, then of course they should not only notice it, but maybe comment about it, ask you questions about it, respond to it in some way. Are the kind of people that we are, the way we respond differently to others in the workplace. It doesn't happen as often maybe as we would like, but really if we have that work in Christness, people should be responding. So Paul is saying that if that is the case, then we ought to be prepared. We ought to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. And so that's what he's coming to. He's saying, if we are really going to see that work of transformation worked out in us, then people should, as it were, be able to pick us out as the Christian in the identity parade of people around us, and then be asking us questions and challenging us on what we believe and why we believe it. And if that's the case, then clearly we need to be coming to God and dependent upon him, speaking to him about those opportunities and praying for others to also have the same opportunity. So I've got three little things we're going to go through tonight as we do this. And it's simply this. I'm going to give it all at the start. Speak to God about people, and speak to people about God. Speak to God about people, and speak to people about God. And I'm just going to give it away. I've totally ripped those titles from Dick Lucas, because I couldn't find a better way of summing up this passage. So speak to people about God, and speak to God. Sorry, speak to God about people, and speak to people about God. So first of all, let's speak to God. There's a really simple call there, isn't there? You know, this passage isn't complex. Devote yourselves to prayer. Now, it would be easy, therefore, to instantly say, okay, I expect to see you all at the prayer meeting this coming Thursday, or whatever it is. Not this Thursday, it's small groups this week, isn't it? Get to a small group. So next Thursday. It would be easy to say, I expect to see you all there. And of course, that's a right call. We should be devoted to prayer. Together, we see the importance of corporate prayer in Scripture. But that is not the point of this passage. We need to see, first of all, that prayer should be the natural outflowing, outpouring of our relationship with God. Do you remember when the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray? What was Jesus' first response to them as he taught them to pray? When you pray, say, our Father, thank you, we got it, brilliant. Okay, our Father, it's that easy, isn't it? But it is amazing, the cultural shock of saying that to the people he was saying it. And we lose that, don't we, because of our familiarity with it. But this is the point, it is coming to our Father. And so Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, that's what he says. It's vital to remember that he is our Father. And more than that, that we are his children who he delights in. We are reminded of that time and time again in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18 says this, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Isn't that wonderful? Prayer of the upright is his delight. It's like when I used to come back home and my kids would be there and they would actually often be waiting on the window seat looking out over the road and I would see them as I walk up the steps and they put the door open and they fly to me going, Daddy! Sometimes it wasn't quite like that, but often it was. And it was just lovely. It was their delight to have them coming to me, and it was a delight to see them, to take them in my arms and to take them off and to read stories to them. Sometimes I was absolutely shattered, but God is never like that. He's not shattered like that. He loves to them. And he's eager to respond to Isaiah 65 verse 24 says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. He's talking about that new relationship there's going to be in Christ. He's telling the Israelite people, that you seem to be far away, but I'm going to do this thing. And after the Messiah comes, when you're in Christ, this is what it's going to be like. Before they call, I'll answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. And in fact, so eager, he takes special measures to remind us to come to him. In Isaiah, in chapter 62... In Isaiah chapter 62, he calls us like this. He says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, and they will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. Give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. You see what he's doing? He's saying, give him no rest. And don't rest yourself. Remind the Lord. Keep on going. He is asking us to come to him, and he loves to hear our prayers. It's wonderful, that picture, isn't it, in Revelation, that the prayers of God's people are like sweet-smelling incense in his presence, Revelation 5:8. And even more, when we think that we are incapable of praying adequately, we don't even have that as an excuse, do we? Because the Spirit himself groans with utterances that we can't imagine to bring our requests before before our Father, the one who loves us so much. It's like an interview candidate I once had, and she was so nervous, And she was sitting there, and so you'd ask her a question, and she would just dried up, and you could see a kind of rabbit in the headlights, eyes wide open, not wanting to do. And so we said, okay, let's start again. Let's ask you some simpler questions to start off with. And so we asked her some very simple questions to try and get her to open up and to speak to us. That's the sense, in a sense, which God brings us into his presence. Even if we feel we struggle with it, he prompts us to do our best. He gives his Spirit to bring what's actually on our hearts. What a privilege to be invited into the throne room of the living God. What a privilege to know that he longs to hear us and he delights in our words. What a privilege to know that he will hear us when we speak to him, even the very longings of our hearts. And you see, that's why it says devote here. Literally, it means be steadfast or be persevering. He's asking us to walk in the privilege of walking in his presence. When do we have that privilege of regular access into the presence of God in Scripture? Well, of course, if you were to go back to Genesis in chapter 2, you discover that God walked with Adam in the garden. And what's he doing? He's calling us into the same kind of privileged position to walk every moment of the day with him, in the opportunities and in the difficulties, in all the issues that arise from being lights in a dark world, from speaking God's truth in a world which wants to speak anything but God's truth. The embarrassment, maybe even of saying, I'm a Christian, in a world which looks down on Christians. In all of that, God simply says, you can come to me. You can speak to me. I delight to have you coming, and I'm longing to listen to you. What a reassurance, and what a comfort we have. And so there are three encouragements here. First of all, it says, be steadfast. Make it a priority. Make it a priority. This is what Jesus did. He got up early in the morning, didn't he? And he spent time with the Lord very early in the morning. I don't know what you're like. I remember being told, having read those scriptures out, a speaker getting up and said, if you are really a Christian, you should all be getting up very early in the morning and coming to the Lord. I was thinking, I'm going to be asleep if I do that. I'm an evening person. I'm not a morning person. But you see, the thing is, it's not to do with the time, is it? It's to do with the priority, that we have a God who understands us, who knows the difficulties that we face, and who longs for us to come. And he is the one who is over all things and over all peoples and over all circumstances, even the very thing that we fear tomorrow. And so it's delight to come into his presence. You know this word steadfast? We see it used 5-6 times in the New Testament. Once in this instance, but the other times are these. It was in Acts chapter 1 and 14 when the disciples gathered in their upper room after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and they were praying steadfastly, looking for what God had promised to do, to send his Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, after the Spirit had came and the 3,000 were added, what did they do? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Steadfast prayer. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, when the deacons were appointed, they were appointed so that the elders could devote themselves to steadfast prayer for the church. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, we're told to be joyful in affliction and steadfast in prayer, to come before the Lord because we've got one who loves us. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, we're told to be steadfast in prayer for all the saints. In other words, this is just what is normally expected of God's people. You should be walking in prayer. Years ago, someone said to me, make sure all the way through the day you keep on with those arrow prayers. You know what I mean? Those quick instant, so that you're walking through the day and everything you do, putting everything before the God in prayer. It doesn't replace that precious extra time that you have in God in prayer, but it is constantly coming into his time. So be steadfast, be continuing, persevering in prayer. Second, it's to be watchful, literally to be awake It's the vigilance that a sentry might have on duty, looking out for everything that's going on. And so God's basically saying, you know, be aware of the your own fallenness. Look upon your heart. You know, so often we can let God down by the way in which we speak or the way in which we live in our workplace. And so be aware of it, because we have a God who is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we come before him. Be aware of your fallenness. Be aware of the world around you. Like Peter and John, when they came to the temple and they saw that man who was there. And it says Peter looked at him intently. The word there is kind of the penetration into his heart. Sees something of his spiritual needs. And so went up and spoke to him. And so be aware of the world around us. And as you're going into your workplace or you're in the middle of conversation, are there those openings that God's going to give us? We're going to think about those opportunities in a little bit. Those openings. And pray about them. Pray into them. See if God is leading you into them. And certainly don't go where God is not leading. But when God does lead, rush into that situation. And be aware of the gospel opportunities that we have around us. And so let God impact your hearts and lead you in prayer. And then there's also be thankful. So be steadfast, be watchful, and be thankful. We've already been given those three things to be thankful to God for in Colossians. If we were to go back in Colossians, we'll see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we're to be thankful for salvation. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5, we'd be thankful for the walk that we have in the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, we're to be thankful for the fellowship that we have as believers together. But more than that, we're to be thankful because he shines his light through us into a dark world. I don't know whether you've ever thought to thank God for the very fact that you have been placed in the workplace or in the house that you're living, or among the friends that you have, or in the golf club you belong to, or wherever it is. Have you thought to thank God for that? This is God's given opportunity. You are God's messenger, missionary, light in that situation. And so be thankful. But not only that, but also be thankful for every way in which God comes and works through you. The privilege of being invited to work for him. Be thankful for the privilege of coming into his presence and committing all these things to the Lord. Be thankful that we can give them all to God in prayer. So first of all, we've got to speak to the Lord. Be steadfast in that, be watchful in that, and be thankful. Secondly, we're going to speak to God about people. Well, there's an amazing phrase here, isn't there? I think it's amazing. Verse 3, it says, "And pray for us too." Now, who's saying that? This is the Apostle Paul. You know, you kind of think of anybody who might least need prayer. You probably think of the Apostle Paul. Surely you do not need this. Look at all that God has already done for you. You know, go back to Athens or Corinth. Surely you don't need all of this. But listen to how Paul felt. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, when he came to that town which was so full of wickedness and full of hostility to the gospel, he says to them that I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. Now, I don't know how you feel as you go out into your workplace and maybe those opportunities come to speak about the Lord. I guess, like me, you've got many circumstances where you can think, there was an opportunity there, but I failed to step into it. Is that true? We do that, don't we? Because we fear. And we're exactly where Paul was, in fear and trembling. And it's not unnatural to struggle to speak for the Lord, or even to live for the Lord. Sometimes when there's all that gossip going around in our friendship group, and it's natural to be caught up in that gossip, or the joking that goes on, it's natural to be caught up in the joking that we shouldn't be caught. It's so difficult to stand apart from that, isn't it? And to stand for the Lord and yet be friendly with them. I was so reassured when I was doing some evangelist work with a guy in the previous church, and he was an evangelist, a county's evangelist, and he basically has spent his time doing door-to-door work. And I thought, this guy must have nerves of steel. Every single day, apart from Sunday, he's out on the doors speaking about the Lord. I said, he must have nerves of steel. And then he confessed to me, he said, I can only ever do 4 hours in a day going around the doors because I would suffer nervous exhaustion if I didn't. And then when we met together, and so before we were going out, as we were trying to establish that witness team, and as we prayed together and we're about to get up, he picked up the pile of leaflets and his hand was shaking. He had been doing that for nearly 20 years and his hand was shaking. That's the reality of it. So we shouldn't be concerned when we feel like that. Of course we feel like that. But you see, that's what God calls us to do, to speak to God about people, about those around us. What does he want us to do? He wants us to call him, to pray to him so that God opens a door. Now we need to know that it's only God that opens doors, isn't it? It's only God that opens doors. That God would open a door for our message. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It's always his work. It's always his work. One of the difficult things I find in pastoral ministry is when somebody comes to me and says, will you please speak to my husband / son / daughter / neighbor because they desperately need the gospel. And I think, well, yes, they do desperately need the gospel, but actually I can go in there and try and speak to them. But if God has not opened an opportunity for the gospel, all we're doing is building more barriers. So we need to be praying for God to open the door for the message. And it's always about God's work. We see it through Scripture, don't we? You know, when Paul, as Saul, came to know the Lord, it was so unexpected. Who would have thought that God would have broken into a man like Saul, who was breathing out threats and murder to the church? It's so much so that Ananias, when he was told to go and meet with Saul, says, it questions God. How can it? It can't be. It can't be the case. No way can that person have come to the Lord. And God simply says, yes, but he's praying. You see, that's the sign, the relationship with God. The Ethiopian eunuch, you know, there he was. He was in his chariot. Reading scriptures. He was ready, and so what did God do? God took Philip and brought him alongside the chariot. We don't know quite how that happened, but we know that God took him there and placed him right by it, and as he was walking by the chariot, he heard him reading through the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, and so asked, did it need to be explained? You see, God's at work, and I've seen it time and time again. I've told a story before of a man who was a racing, a motorcycle racing driver, and a very affluent man who had had a lot of success in his work, and suddenly his wife walked out on him, and his whole world fell apart, and he went to a local gym, and in that gym, because he was feeling bad about himself, saw two girls there, and he thought he would chat them up because they would take an interest in him, and so he turns to them and starts trying to chat them up. They quite wisely answer certain questions and not others, but start to ask him about himself. He tells them his circumstances, and they realize as he talks about them, they can see that he's a broken man. They couldn't see with their eyes, but they knew with their hearts, and they said, look, what you need to do is to come along to our church and to hear more about God. And so Phil came along, sat there utterly bemused, but totally absorbed. I can still remember this day. You know, most Christians in church kind of look everywhere else and get bored halfway through. And he was absolutely absorbed the whole way through. 3 weeks later, he came to know the Lord. You see, because God had opened his heart. We need to pray that God opens doors. We need to pray because it's a mystery, that we proclaim the mystery. Paul nicks that word from the pagan religions, of these mystery religions, where something has got to be added to your knowledge in order to see the reality of the situation. And he's using that word to explain the gospel, because you see, the gospel is foolishness to the world, isn't it? What do you mean, a carpenter from Nazareth? Who would come out of Nazareth anyway and put on a gibbet? And killed as a common criminal. What do you mean that someone like that is the savior of the world? We hear the ring of ridicule every single day from our television, because the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's life and peace to those who believe. And so we need to pray that God works to break that mystery into people's hearts and lives. The God of this age has blinded eyes, you read in 2 Corinthians 4:4. They can't see. And the message itself fools them. And God tells us that for some people, he says, be always hearing, but never understanding. Why? Because God knows how and when to get through to the hearts of each man and woman. He knows his time. And so we want to pray that God would reveal that mystery. We want to pray because there's opposition. Paul says, for which I am in chains, in verse 4. Verse 3, for which I'm in chains. Paul knew it, didn't he? He was beaten. He knew those lashes on his back. He knew the stonings and the hatred and the riots which came. He was dragged before court. And we know it too. It is difficult out there, isn't it? And a word spoken unwisely or hastily can quickly be used against us. What are we going to do? Are we going to zip our mouths and stay silent? No, we're going to pray. What did the apostles pray in Acts? Well, it was interesting, wasn't it? In Acts, when they were told to be quiet and to not speak any more of these things, they turned to Scripture. And in Acts chapter 2, although I'm reading from Psalm 2, they reminded themselves of God's word. Why do the nations conspire? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Let's break their chains, they say. Let's throw off their fetters. But the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. When there's opposition, what do? We pray. And we pray because we are weak messengers, aren't we? He says, Paul goes on to say, pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. And again, we should be surprised. Surely, Paul, you're one of the great orators. You're the one who stood off up in Athens and you knew just the right thing to say to the Athenians. You're the ones who debated in Corinth. You knew just the right things to say to them. You went alongside Lydia and you knew just the right thing to say to Lydia. But did Paul know just the right thing to say? Or actually, was he listening to the Lord? You see, we often can be afraid that we won't know what to say in each circumstance. But the trick is simply this, to listen to what God wants you to say in that circumstance. Last week I had someone come up to me and tell me about a conversation that they had had, and they said to me, oh, I wish I'd made so much more of the opportunity. And I was just chuffed they'd spoken for the Lord. That's brilliant, excellent. I said, look, did you say what God wanted you to say? Yes, I think I did. That's okay then. Leave the rest to God. In his time, he will do the rest. Why do we pray to God about people? And particularly here, of course, this was for those who had been given gifts of evangelism, although, of course, we're each one called to witness, as we'll see in a moment. Why does God seek that we pray for them? Because God, having given particular gifts to some and particular opportunities to some, is the one who works. It's by his power, in his strength, in his time, by his spirit, that he speaks to people. And lastly, we're going to speak to people about God. Well, there are some who are evangelists, some are called to be teachers and preachers, some are off in the mission field, and we want to particularly pray for them. We ought to particularly pray for each other as well, of course, but that doesn't mean that we ourselves do not speak to people about God. And so that's what the last bit is. Now, this is not really a separate, these last two verses aren't really a separate thing. It's still really under the heading of prayer. And so we're praying for ourselves, speaking to other people about God. And actually, if we've got a life that's really been transformed by Christ, then we will be those natural witnesses. The light of Christ should be shining out from us, and people should be asking questions and actually catching us out on things where we are different and challenging us. And so there are so many opportunities we have. And so there are three particular God-given opportunities that we ought to be praying for in this passage. And so first of all, it's for wise action. So be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. That's a strange word, isn't it, outsiders? When I was, we were in Greece in the summer. It's so privileged to be able to travel a bit this summer. And we decided that we would go to a Greek restaurant. In fact, we'd only go to Greek restaurants. Well, the first night we were sitting there in this restaurant. You think you understand restaurants. I discovered we didn't. We really didn't. And we were sitting there thinking, okay, there's all this stuff on the menu. What order does it actually come in? Does this price cover the whole lot? Well, a fascinating time. Previously, we were in Sardinia with the children, and we went to this Sardinian restaurant, and the price looked very high. And we thought, okay, this is going to be really expensive. We'll only have a little bit of each thing that comes, and then it'll be cheaper as a family. Only to discover at the very end that it was actually an all-in price, and we could have actually stuffed ourselves. But we didn't know. We were outsiders, you see. We didn't have the inside knowledge. And in a sense, what it says to us is we need to be wise towards outsiders, those in the world who just don't understand. And of course, we can see they don't understand because they ridicule us, because they ask questions, and we think differently from those around. The implication here, first of all, is that others won't understand you, may even get angry with you. It's like Agrippa. Remember when Paul was in front of Agrippa? And Agrippa said to him, Paul, your great learning has driven you out of your mind. You've gone crazy. And Paul responds so wisely to him, no, it's not so, Agrippa. But God's been at work in my heart. And these truths are things that you need to know. And I long that when Agrippa says, do you think in such short time that you would make me a Christian? He says, I long that you would be like me, apart from these chains. The gracious words that were spoken back to him. So we need to pray that we have wise actions because others around won't understand this, but also because the pressure is also on, isn't it, to drop back to our former behavior. You know, when we're living out for Christ in that office gossip situation, you know, so it's so easy to get in and not behave as it were for Christ. It's so easy to trip up in our lives. A lady in a previous church getting her car repaired. I've told this before, my apologies. But getting her car repaired. Car wasn't repaired properly. Ran in anger the next day to the garage and gave the garage mechanic a piece of her mind. Little did she know that there was another person from our church who was working alongside the garage mechanic who'd been sharing the gospel with him. And he was really interested for many weeks until that. And then it closed down. We need wisdom, don't we? And so we need to pray. We need to pray. For unexpected opportunities, most make the most of every opportunity. Isn't it great when those little opportunities come? You're like tomorrow, when someone says to you, what did you do this weekend? Oh, I went to church. Really? Yes. Because I love to go to church because I can hear about God and I've got a relationship with him. Or, doesn't Brexit make you feel really worried? Well, what's your answer? Well, I guess for those, sorry, Nick, I hope you're not going to be stuck out in France when you go out there, stay banned from coming back in again. But no, of course it shouldn't, because we have the God who is over all things. And we don't need to worry about tomorrow. In fact, Jesus says, let tomorrow worry about itself. We can rest in him. And we can tell other people that, can't we? Or why do you pray? If people know that we pray. Because I've got one who's interested in every single circumstance. And of course it can be without words to the kindness shown, the love displayed, the friendship that's given. It's so easy to miss the opportunity, so pray. Because actually it's not about us performing, it's about God using us to pray. And of course, now in our everyday speech in verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that everyone may know how to answer everyone. But speech betrays the heart, doesn't it? It tells us in James chapter 3, verse 10, that Luke, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6, out of the issue of the heart comes forth speech. And so in other words, our speech betrays our heart. And so we want to be wise in our conversation every day. We want to make sure that everything we do speaks of Christ in every way. James chapter 3, verse 10 tells us this, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And actually, no, it shouldn't. And so, Lord, oh, come and touch my lips. Change my heart. Let every bit that I say, let every part of my speech, bring you glory in everything that I do. What if our hearts were truly transformed? What if we allowed the Spirit to do its work? What if we really were shining for him? Well, then, of course, our speech would be transformed. And what a witness as we speak words full of grace and peace and love and kindness and patience and self-control. as we speak like Jesus would have spoken. There's huge encouragement in these verses, isn't it? As we go through, we've seen that we live, if we are transformed people, as people who shine for the Lord. So speak to God, because it's Him who wants to use us. And it's by His power that we are used. About people, others, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are going into their workplace tomorrow. Neil stole what I was going to do. I was going to ask you to look to the person next to you and to get in mind what they're going to be doing tomorrow and to pray for them. That's fine. You can still do that as well in whatever they go into. About people, but also, of course, about our missionaries. About those of us who proclaim the gospel as pastors. About everyone who's been going into churches and every situation we go. Speak to God about people, but also speak to people about God. And over all of that, come in prayer to the one who loves to receive you into His presence and delights to hear your prayers. Well, let's bow our heads and just in the quiet of our hearts, just pray. Lord God, I thank You that You are the one who is at work in us. And Father, I thank You that You do not put upon us the great burden of having to go out to be Your witnesses or to be evangelists. Father, actually, You want us to walk in Your power, in Your footsteps, into Your opportunity to speak to people who You have already prepared and to see the power of Your gospel work in their hearts. Father, so what can we say? But like Isaiah, to say, here am I, send me, Lord. So, Father, make us prayerful people, people who are reliant upon You, who are led by Your Spirit, and have ready mouths to proclaim the good news of the gospel in whatever circumstance and whatever situation, as You shine through us and through us spread abroad the savor of Jesus in every place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.